preach on the subject of delighting in God from Psalm 1. And consider this psalm with three points. That we are blessed by God through negation, or we're blessed by what we avoid. And we find that in the first verse, where God tells us if we want to be blessed, if we want to be happy in this life, we're going to have to avoid some things. And the second thing we'll look at is delighting in meditation. And we delight in what we consume as people. And we find the way to happiness here in this psalm in verse number 2 is to delight in the law of the Lord. So, and then the third thing is we'll find joy in salvation. We rejoice in what we have been given. And the consequences of doing these things is we rejoice in our Lord. And that's found for the rest of the psalm. And so, as the Philadelphia Catechism says, the Philadelphia Baptist Catechism, what's everyone want out of life? The answer to that is happiness. Where is this happiness to be found? Well, it's to be found in God only. Why? Because God created man for his own glory. And we can't find happiness unless we're glorifying God. So God made us for a purpose, or God made us with a purpose and for a purpose to glorify him. And unless we're glorifying God, unless we're serving God and living by faith for God, we're not really fulfilling the purpose that he's created us for. And so we can't find joy and happiness. I've seen pictures of people who have pets, and they might have a hound dog, and they have the hound dog for a pet, and then I've seen them where they dress them up and, you know, put hats on them and glasses and everything. And I know the dog isn't constant to think about that, but I thought, you know, the dog just looks like he's sad. He wants to be out there running rabbits or hunting or something else, and they're playing makeup with or dress up with him. And I thought, well, that dog's not living up to its purpose, is it? And I thought, well, if the dog can be happy, he doesn't look very happy. Well, we're created for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. And we want to be happy because that's the way God made us. And so what we will do is say, I want to be happy, so I'm going to do whatever I want. And we follow the way of sin, which is the way the flesh wants us to go, and enjoy life and enjoy sin for a season because it is pleasant for a season. But we never find happiness that way because we're not living with the purpose God made us for. But the flesh wants that fleshly pleasure, but the truth of the matter is, if we glorify God and serve God and love God and follow God, that's the path to true happiness. So we fight against ourselves to get what we actually want. And that's the main thrust of the message. Everyone wants to be happy, but there's only one surefire way to find that happiness, and that is to be united to God, united to Christ by faith. You can only be happy in God through Christ Jesus. Now, that's not to say that the people who are not saved don't have some happiness in this life. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the true blessedness only comes from having faith in Christ. Because you can have a happy marriage and not know Christ, but it's nothing to be compared by knowing Christ and knowing what marriage is for and glorifying God in your marriage, right? So even the things that you experience in this life, that you don't experience the full joy of them because you don't have the full meaning of it apart from Christ. Well, what's the first thing we're going to look at? Blessed negation. We're blessed by what we avoid. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It could be a progression here that walking, it starts with walking, then it goes to standing, it goes to sitting. And if so, that means it starts with the counsel, where the whole problem starts with ungodly counsel, and it just gets worse from there. But it also might just be stressing the point by repetition, that the psalmist is saying the same thing three different ways to sort of drive it home. So he's just repeating himself and saying, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, don't stand in the way of sinners, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Just trying to drive it home. And this is like all caps and bold and underlined and italicized. this is the way. Don't be taken in by the ungodly. Don't listen to their counsel. Don't go along with them. Don't sit down among them and become part of them. There's a common point with all three of those things. Don't be taken in by the way of the ungodly. So to be happy in Christ, you have to keep yourself and your heart and your mind from being led around by the ungodly and ungodly counsel. So if you want to be happy, the true way to happiness is to be united in Christ. So have faith in Christ and have your sins forgiven and be one with Christ. And that's the way to happiness. But once you're saved, that's still the way to happiness. It's through Christ. Because you're not going to find happiness in this life rebelling against God. The backslider, God will not allow the backslider to live a life of happiness apart from Him. That sooner or later, He is going to break their heart. He is going to show them the vanity of their way. And so, this psalm is just warning us. Now, I was hard-headed. As a teenager, I was hard-headed. And I knew what the Bible said, but I thought, well, I'm just going to do it my own way because my way is better. I didn't listen to the Bible way. And you know what? After a couple years, after experiencing what it's like to live the other way, and the Lord teaching me some lessons, and the Lord chastising me, you know what I came to the realization of? Well, God was right all along. I should have listened from the start. Psalm number one is warning us and telling us, don't try this by experience. Don't learn this the hard way. Learn it and don't follow the counsel of the ungodly. That's the first thing, and really the main thing that I just want to think about in this first point is the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel is just advice or instruction or guidance on how you ought to live. So if you get in trouble with the law, who are you going to hire? You're going to hire counsel. That's what they call lawyers. They call them counsel because what does the lawyer do? The lawyer is an expert in the law and how the law works. And so the lawyer is going to advise a client. I don't know anything about the law. And so if I got in trouble or if I had to get if there was some thing that I'm involved in that has to go to court, well, I don't want to represent myself. What's the saying? The man that represents himself has a fool for a lawyer. Well, you want somebody who is an expert in the law. You want somebody that's an expert in the procedures. You also want somebody that's sort of outside the situation. Because even if you are familiar with the law, you want somebody that isn't emotionally attached to the situation, right? You might know in your heart you're right, and you get a lawyer, and you know with every fiber of your being that you're right. And then the lawyer says, well, I know that you're right, but I'm just going to be honest with you, you're not going to win. And maybe the lawyer, because he's not emotionally involved, can say, you're not going to win, and this is why you're not going to win, and give you all these reasons. He says, my advice that you just stop right here. What's he doing? He's giving you counsel. He's guiding you in what you ought to do. A guidance counselor at school, I don't know what they do now, but at least when I was in school, that's what they were there for. You go in and talk to them and they say, okay, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do when you get out of school? And you'd tell them, or you might tell them, I don't know what I'm going to do, and they would help you. They give you some options. They give you some advice. You say, well, I want to be a school teacher. And they might say, well, that's good, but you're not really taking the classes right now to prepare you for that. You need to start taking these other classes. They know things and they guide you. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But what the text assumes there in Proverbs 11:14 is that those are wise counselors. I went to my guidance counselor when I was in high school, and I said, this is what I want to do when I get out of high school, and I don't know how to achieve that. And they said, well, that's pretty hard. You ought to try something else. And That was a not very good guidance counselor, was it? That what it was is they just didn't know how to answer it. And instead of them going and looking it up for me and doing the research, because this was before internet days, they just said, well, that's too hard. I would, you ought to go and try something else. Well, they're not a good counselor. But unfortunately, I listened to an unwise counselor. I didn't go and find this stuff out for myself. You can have a counselor, but they might not be any good. I might get depressed and go to a counselor, and I might, I might call my doctor and say I'm really depressed, and he says, well, there's a counselor down at the hospital. You need. Or down at the medical building, you need to go down there and talk to a counselor. And I might go in and tell all my problems. I'm depressed. I'm just sad all the time. And my problem might be I have unconfessed sin in my life. My problem might be that I'm not praying like I ought to pray, and that I've got unconfessed sin and my guilty conscience is just making me depressed. Maybe that's the problem. But I go to a counselor who does not know God and does not know anything about sin, doesn't know anything about me. And so I sit down there and I tell them all the reasons I think I'm sad. And they say, well, listen to this. This is all your mom's fault. You know, you need to blame your mother for all these problems you got in your life. And here's a prescription. Go to Walgreens and fill this, and this will solve all your problems. That's bad counsel for that situation. And why was it bad counsel? Well, it was bad counsel because they didn't know the whole situation. They didn't know the truth. They weren't experts in the soul. And so, there may be medical reasons, chemical imbalances and so forth can be thrown off, and you can get depressed, and that's a real thing. And they can really help you. But not everything can be solved with a pill. Some things can only be solved by the blood of Christ. And so that would be a bad counsel, wouldn't it, to try to appease my guilty conscience apart from Christ, but with medication. When we got COVID, my first call was not to an electrician, but it was to a doctor, right? That's not saying electrician. You know, if when we bought our house, we had to get it inspected and so forth, and we had an inspector come, and there was a lot of electrical work, and the person we bought the house from agreed to pay half, and we'd pay half to fix it. But she called an electrician. She called somebody who knew what he was doing. But she didn't call a doctor, did she? When I need wiring work, I want somebody who knows. I wouldn't call the doctor to ask him, a question about hooking up 220 voltage. He might be an expert in the body, but not in electricity, right? So, just because, and the whole point I say this is because sometimes you can hear people on television and they'll say, well, this man is a doctor of infectious diseases, and now he's going to tell you about the soul. Well, just because you're an expert in one thing doesn't mean you're an expert in everything else, right? So beware of ungodly counsel that comes from a person who thinks he's an expert in areas that he's not. Beware of So if you get really sick, don't come to me for medical advice. Come to me and I'll help you in the scriptures. I'll pray with you. I'll guide you in what the Word of God says. But I can't tell you about medical procedures. I don't know anything about it. So don't go to somebody who knows the Bible for counsel about the Bible. Don't go to somebody, some ungodly person, for problems with your soul. Don't listen to people who don't know anything about sin, don't know anything about Jesus, don't know anything about God, to tell you how to live your life. Because they don't know the first thing about it. You have to be discerning, is my point. That just because somebody says something and is an expert in something, doesn't mean they're giving you good counsel. They're not giving you good advice. Not all counsel is good, but there counsel is good. That's what Proverbs says. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Sometimes God's people fall into problems because they don't ask for any counsel. right? They don't ask anybody, well, what do you think about this? What's your opinion about what I should do? Because I'm trying to decide, would you at least help me pray? Would you pray with me through this? Could you give me your opinions on this so I can sort of, maybe I'm not thinking about everything. So lots of times we get in trouble because we don't ask for counsel. And then the other times you can get in trouble is because you listen to the wrong counsel. Don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to the preaching that's on television or the preaching that's out on the world. There's preaching everywhere. There's preaching. People preach all the time, all day long on Facebook. Now, there might be more preaching on Facebook than any place else in the world because everybody's telling you what to think and how to live, and this person's right, and they preach, don't you do this or don't you do that, right? So everybody's telling people things. And we need to be discerning. Just because somebody, just because a bunch of people believe this one thing doesn't mean that's right. We need to be discerning on what is true. Is what we're hearing good counsel? Is it good advice? Am I listening to someone telling me the truth who knows who knows God? Am I listening to somebody tell me something about God and they don't know God themselves? Is somebody whose expertise is in math telling me about eternal life? Well, what qualifications do they have to tell me about eternal life, about the soul, about what's most important? Right, we need to be true to God and make sure our counselors are godly. Not all counsel is equal. Some counsel is just insidious. It's just evil. And there's a lot of evil counsel. I've been reading a little bit about critical race theory because I'd heard about it and had a general idea what it was, but I didn't know a lot about it, but I started reading about it and the foundations of it, and it's wicked, it's evil what that is teaching. It is not a historical way, they're teaching in some schools and so forth. It's not just a new method of teaching. It's a theology. They are preaching. They are preaching that there is sin that is inherent in some people because of the color of their skin. It doesn't teach us that we are all sinners made by our God, but it categorizes. There's some sinners because of what they look like who are a little bit worse than other sinners. And then there are some people, because of what they look like, are a little bit behind the curve and will always be behind the curve because of what they look like. They don't teach the reality of sin, that we all come from Adam and we all come from Noah, every one of us. We go back far enough, we're all related. Every person on this earth, if you go back far enough, and we're all related. Somebody in your family and somebody in my family got off the ark. Because there wasn't very many people got off their ark, was it? So somebody in my family, somebody from, over in China, somebody in Africa, somebody in Ireland, somebody in Russia, somebody in our family trees, all of us, got off that ark, right? And then we were all come from Adam and Eve. And we all inherited that sinfulness. We all inherited that righteousness. And the problem is not what we look like. The problem is who we are, and we are sinners. And that viewpoint by which they look and teach people is to not look at ourselves as sinners made in the image of God, but to look on the outside and look what we look like and blame the color of our skin for different things. That's wicked. It's ungodly counsel. And there are many Christian organizations that are teaching that. The Gospel Coalition, many Southern Baptist churches and leaders, there's one group, many of these groups believe in the doctrines of grace and will teach on the doctrines of grace, but also believe this stuff. Am I saying everything that they've ever said is bad? No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying you have to be careful. You have to be careful who you're listening to and what they're telling you. Are they counseling you in an evil way? Are they leading you? Are they instructing you? Are they giving you bad, ungodly, and wicked advice? Because there's a fruit to this. There's an end to all this. And it's verse 6 tells us the ungodly shall perish. Be careful of what you listen to. I read about some of the Black Lives Matter founders and looked into that a little bit. And they, homosexuals, feminists, pagans, literal pagans, devil worshiping type of stuff, witchcraft. That's all in the foundation, and that's all where that lies. Their goal is to destroy the family. They said that, to destroy the family, to destroy the patriarchy. They say, and all they mean by that is the way that God made the world, the way God made men and women. It's wicked. It's evil. It's ungodly. And so what happens is people say, well, I'm not racist, and I don't like racism, so I'm going to join hands with this group. You know what they're doing? They're being deceived. You know, I hate racism too, but I'm not going to be that doesn't mean I have to bow my knee to an ungodly situation and follow after ungodliness and walk in the way of sinners to do so. They preach law. That's what they say. It's law. Do this, or you can't be redeemed. Follow us, or you can't be redeemed. Obey our curriculum. Believe what we say, or you can't be redeemed. It's preaching. It's ungodly. That's the counsel of the ungodly. Talk about sexual ethics. Who you listen to in your marriage. See, this is a big thing. Who is instructing you on your marriage? Who is instructing you on how to raise your kids? There's libraries of books on how to raise your kids. There's all kinds of websites and people telling you how to raise your kids. Well, are they godly? Do they know Christ? Do they know what the Bible says about raising your kids? Well, if you don't, then why are you listening to how to train a child from somebody who doesn't know anything about the Word of God? Because are they going to help you train your child in the way of godliness? No, they're going to help you train the child in the way that they will think is best. Who's counseling us? Now, the Bible doesn't tell you when to take your child to the doctor. It doesn't tell you to take your child to the doctor or the urgent care or the ER in different situations. That's not what the Bible's for. So get counselors from somebody else. When Elijah was a baby, I'd call my mom and ask her what she thought. And Chris would call her mom and ask her what she would think. And we get counsel, because that's the first time we'd gone through this. We was calling somebody who'd gone through it before. But don't go to the ungodly and ask them for their advice. Crystal was telling me that in some places, how you go to the doctor and we got to update your address and phone number, and they give you the form to fill it out. She said some doctors now are putting your pronouns on there, that you have to tell them what pronouns you go by. Are you a he or a she? And I told them that if I go to the doctor and my medical doctor can't figure out if I'm a man or a woman, and then doesn't know if he should call me by he or she, he needs to second grade to learn about pronouns. And I don't think I'm going to trust him to advise me on my body if he can't figure out if I'm a man or a woman. I mean, that's absurd, isn't it? That's ungodly counsel. And we just need to be careful who we listen to and who we're guided by. And if we want, listen to counsel, listen to good counsel, but be discerning. You're going to have to stand before God for what you did and what you believe and what you said. So you're not going to get to heaven and say, well, yeah, but I read this book and this book told me that this was the right way. Well, Lord, you know what the Lord is going to say? Well, you didn't read this book that I gave you in Psalm 1 that says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So that's not a very good excuse, is it? Well, somebody told me I should have done this. And the Lord will just say, well, I told you that you shouldn't have listened to him. You need to be discerning. You know, I've got books. When I studied this, I read several books. And there was one book that there was a lot of meat on there that was good, but there were a lot of bones in it too, that there was a lot of nonsense. And I argued with that book and argued with that man and said, well, that's not right. But this right over here is what the Bible says, but that's not what the Bible says. You know what I did? I tossed the bones. I got what I could out of it. I took what counsel I thought was worthy, and I just tossed the rest of it. I didn't listen to him on those other things. Be discerning on what you have. The next point is that we delight in meditation. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he doth meditate day and night. So rather than listen to the counsel of the wicked, we want to listen to the counsel of God. We want to meditate on what God says. And so we listen to God, and then we meditate on it. Well, I went and I Googled the benefits of meditation, just to see what would happen. Because God tells us to meditate. And so let's say you read this psalm and say, well, I want to meditate on the Word of God, but I don't really know how to do it. So you get on the internet, type in benefits of meditation, how to meditate. So there's an article on the Mayo Clinic website that says the meditation, the umbrella term for the many ways there are to relax, to have a relaxed state of being. And they all share the same goal of achieving inner peace. Now, just by reading that, sirens should start going off and bells should start ringing, warning. This is not right. Because what did they say? There's many types of meditation that teaches you how to relax. And then they say they all have the same goal of achieving inner peace or peace in your soul. That's what that means. So what they've done is right off the bat, they're saying relaxation and peace in your soul is the same thing. That if you are troubled, what you need to do is relax. Right? If you've stolen something from somebody, if you go and stole $100 out of somebody's purse, and you just can't shake that, and you're thinking about that, I stole that money, I'm a thief, and you can't sleep, and your heart rate goes up, and your blood pressure spikes, and what's the problem? If you go to the medical doctor, they're going to say, well, you need to take some blood pressure medicine, your blood pressure's too high. Well, that's not the problem, is it? If you go to a counselor, they're going to say, well, you're stressed. You need to relax so you can have some inner peace. And what they're going to do is they're going to do the same thing the doctors want to try to do, but instead of pill form, they're going to give you some techniques to try to slow your heart rate down. What's the Bible say the problem is? The Bible says the problem is that you've sinned against God and your conscience is convicting you of your evil ways. And the only way to find that peace is to repent and trust in Christ. The blood of Christ will clear your conscience. And then that would lower your blood pressure, etc. Well, they say you can visualize something. You can think of, a beach and think about that beach and that'll calm you down. Or repeat a mantra or be mindful of the moment or practice yoga. But it said on that Mayo Clinic site, it said, let the thoughts pass through your mind without judgment. Just let it come in and come out. And don't judge yourself. Don't be discerning. That's judgment, being discerning. Don't be discerning about what you think about. Just let it come and go and just be. Well, if you look at Psalm 1, that's the opposite of what the Scriptures tell us. What we are to be doing is meditating on the law, meditating on the Word of God, to be thinking about the Bible, to be thinking about what God says, to be thinking about the truth of the Word of God. It's the opposite of what the world tells you to do. To meditate in the Word of God is to think. It is to roll around in your mind, to consider, to set your affections upon. And the best example, I think, is Mary whenever she had Jesus there, and the angels came, and the shepherds saw the angels and came and talked to Mary. And Luke 2:19 says, but Mary kept all these things in her heart, and she pondered them. She kept all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. She thought about them. She meditated upon them. She looked at it from all kinds of different angles and held it up and looked around. William Finner said that to meditate is to exercise the mind. He's a Puritan pastor, by the way. To exercise the mind, to dwell upon truth, to make further investigation, and then labor for it to affect your heart. Think about meditation on a passage of Scripture like a house. You exercise your mind upon coming to that house, and then it dwells upon that truth. So you enter into this house. Then it investigates the truth. So you walk in this house, and you look in every corner. Steve McCool is a pastor of King's Edition Baptist Church, and they're buying a house, and he told me they went and looked at this old farmhouse, and he said it was exactly what they were looking for. It had about 8 acres, a barn. He was selling the tractor with it and everything. And so just beautiful. And he said they walked in the house, and he said they're going to open it. She goes, you have to see this view from the back window. And so she opened up one side, and he grabbed the curtain and opened the other, and the snake fell out of the curtain. And he said his wife was back, and he said him and her both just screamed and jumped out of the way. And then he said they heard something. It sounded like a voice in the walls. It was an alarm system, I guess, but it sounded like there was somebody talking in the walls. And they went downstairs, and their lights wasn't working, and so they was already afraid, you know, just kind of spooked anyway. And they went downstairs, and there was no lights, and they just had this little flashlight. But they ended up not buying the house. But they were inspecting it, weren't they? They were looking at every corner, every room. He said his wife went into the bedroom, and there's a big chest, and she's getting ready to open it. And he said, I just opened that curtain, the snake came out. You're really going to get in that chest and see what pops out when that opens? But they were looking. Well, that's what we want to do when we look at the Scripture. We want to look at it, investigate it, look at it from every angle, look at every word, and become one with this passage. And then let it affect the heart. When he grabbed that curtain and opened it up, investigated, and that snake fell out, that affected his heart momentarily. It started beating pretty fast. Well, when we read the Bible, we want it to affect us. We want it to change us. We want it to convict us or give us joy or guide us and convict us. So that's what you do when you read the Bible and you meditate. See, the godly takes pleasure in this. That's where the delight comes in, because we're talking to God. We're communicating with God. He is our counselor. He is our guide. In the Bible, we have a counsel not with men, not with doctors, not with lawyers, but with the King of Kings. We come into the throne room of the King of Kings, and here's the judge of the living and the dead telling you what path you ought to take. Here's the creator of the world instructing you on how the world works and how to live in it. Here's the savior of men telling you to trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord will tell you how to be free from the burden of sin and stand justified before the holy God, and to find the way of eternal happiness. This is the way of joy. We'll be planted like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Not all trees that go up tall and big are strong, are they? I told Crystal, I said, because Wednesday night on the way home, or while I was preaching, I was talking about trees falling across the road. And then we get out of the church and go home, and there's a tree fell across the road. And I said, that was kind of an odd thing to happen, wasn't it, for me to give that example. And I said, I preached longer, and I might have saved our lives by preaching a little bit longer than if I preached shorter, that tree might have fell on us. So we should be thankful for the length of the sermon there that God watched over us. But anyway, just because a tree is tall doesn't mean it's stable, does it? Well, the wicked might grow up tall and big, but they might be in about 3 or 4 inches of dirt on top of a rock. There's nothing there to hold it. And the wind might grow up tall, but eventually that wind's just going to knock it down. But in Christ, there's joy in our salvation because we're like trees planted by the water. The roots go down deep. and it'll bring forth fruit in its season when the Lord wants it to. Our happiness, we might not get all of our happiness in this season of life. We might get it in the season of eternity. But we're going to have our happiness. Follow the Lord and have happiness. Follow the Lord and find joy. The ungodly are not so. They'll fall over. They'll perish. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows how to help us. The Lord knows the way because He's walked this way. The Lord knows the path because He lived in this world. He lived in this wicked world. He knows the problems you have. He knows the situation that you're in. The Lord knows. He knows the way of the ungodly too. He knows the end of this path. I told them down at the Bible conference, I said, after this conference, everybody wants to go home. I said, but if you follow me home, you're going to be disappointed when you get there because you won't be at your house. Right? If I say I'm going home, and then Brother Paul Stepp was there, he went home. And his dad was there, he went home. Troy Shepherd was there, he went home, and that's in Florida. So if I said, I'm going to go home, Troy, I'm going to follow you, I'd have been disappointed when I got there because it wouldn't be the right way. The Mayo Clinic says, I got the way of happiness, follow me. This group says, well, I got the way of happiness, follow us. Right? They're all saying that they have the way to happiness, but they're all different. There's only one right way, and that is the way of the godly. And the Lord Jesus knows that way, and He directs us. So when you meditate on the Word of God, as we close, I'm going to say this and we'll close. I'm going to give you a few tips on how to do this. Meditating is thinking and plotting and pondering. The best way to do it is take a small portion of the Scripture and then read through it. You know, it's basically what I just did for you here in this message. Just think about what we did with that word counselor. What do we do? Well, we defined what a counselor was and we illustrated what a counselor was. And we thought of all kinds of different counselors, good counselors and bad counselors, and thought of ways people counsel us. And then we thought, what would happen if you listened to a bad counselor? What would happen to your life? And then it says the counsel of the ungodly. So you say, well, if you got a bad guidance counselor, that could be bad for your career. If you get bad medical advice, that could be bad for your body. If you get bad emotional advice, that could be bad for your soul. And so then we think, well, what about spiritually? What if I listen to ungodly preaching or the false gospel? What if I listen to their counsel? What's that going to do for me? So what you do is you take a small portion of Scripture, you learn what it means, dig down deep in it, and just look at it from all kinds of different perspectives. And just ponder in your heart and think of it from this perspective and that perspective. And then know it. And then just think about it. And one good trick is to take maybe a chapter and one day of the week, go one verse and just do that all the way through the chapter and just try to look at it from different perspectives. Another way you can do it is to just imagine Macy comes up to you and says, can you tell me what Psalm 1 means? Now, you want to tell her what that Psalm means. You know, if somebody asked me, I'd be excited if somebody asked me to explain the Bible to them. But you're going to have to explain it just a little bit differently to her so she can get a grasp on it, right? You're going to have to use words, you're going to have to use different words because she's not going to know what scornful means. Or she's not going to know why it's good to be a tree planted by the water, is she? So you're going to have to explain it in a way that they can understand it. And you know what that does? It helps you. All that does is exercise your mind to think about it from a different perspective. So that's meditation. So, you know, when Amy's studying for her Sunday school class, that's what she's doing. She's meditating because she's saying, I've got biblical truth. I need to figure out a way I can communicate it in just a little bit different way. And so she has to think about it in a different way, and that helps her. And that's meditation. Meditate on sin, on eternity, on God, His attributes, on Christ, His work, His nature, His miracles, His power, His glory. Meditate on the Holy Spirit. Meditate on trials and death and sickness and battles and thousands and thousands and thousands of different topics you could meditate on. practice meditation as the Word of God says, because that's the delight of the Christian. Be a lot better than thinking about things of the world. I get tired of thinking about things of the world. It's depressing when you just think too much about how bad this world is getting. But my delight is in the Word of God. I can go and talk to God, and I can listen to God and in His Word and be instructed and helped and blessed. There's a battle raging for your mind, and the enemy wants your mind. So take up the sword of the Spirit. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, may the Lord add the blessing to His Word.